that this congregation has certainly made it possible for me to remain active much longer than I would have otherwise. I go some places and find preachers that have been retired and sitting around with nothing to do, and I just think that would be a terrible thing to have to experience. But you've given me opportunities, and I thank God every day for those opportunities. There's one other announcement I want to make in advance of our study tonight. The ladies' class will begin Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and we're going to study the book of Philippians, which is a little different from some of the other things, but there are some lessons on the table out there, and if you can be with us as on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, you'd certainly be welcome. Our study tonight is Christ for the World We Sing. I'd like for you to turn to number 93, and we're going to sing all four stanzas of this song. And in this type of sermon, as someone said, you have to help me. You preach the sermon. And I would be very grateful for your assistance, and that each one will sing from the heart, that each one will sing with an understanding of the words and what they mean. As we sing this song, Christ for the World We Sing, notice the way we sing Christ for the World, with loving zeal, with fervent prayer, with one accord, with joyful song. And then note the result of bringing Christ to the world. Number 93.
Christ for the world we sing, the world we Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and endless one, the great and the
sure we keep up as we sing these songs, stay together. Turn to number 340. Just before my father died, he wrote a letter to my brother and to me. He was a preacher of the gospel and recognized the purpose we had in mind to preach the gospel. And I read it every now and then and feel challenged by it. But if I'm challenged by some of the last words of my father, I should be much more challenged by the last words of our Lord. Just before he ascended to the Father, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sometimes people say, well, that was just to the apostles. Well, it certainly was to the apostles in a very primary way, but there are at least two suggestions here that I think bring it down to us. One is, those who are taught are to observe all things that the Lord commanded the apostles to do. He commanded them to go into all the world, and He is commanding all who are taught by them to do so. And further, He says, I'm with you to the end of the age. And that brings us right on down to now. So if you would ask the Lord, what do you want these people at Embry Hills to do? He'd say, make disciples of all the nations. And it's a marvelous thing that the Lord has trusted us enough to put that great work in our hands. 340.
Mm-hmm. Swiftly we're turning, my saving faith, swiftly beyond.
I think one of the greatest challenges we face is to understand the condition of those who need salvation. We look around us and we see people who seem to be prospering and we think they don't need anything. Yes, they really do. We especially are impressed with the fact that really good people surely don't need anything I can give them. They don't need the gospel. Cornelius was one of the greatest and best men that's recorded in the scriptures. And yet, he needed to be saved by the gospel. What is the condition of those who are lost? Well, turn first to 571. And the suggestion is that they are lost sheep. And there's nothing much more helpless than a lost sheep. A lost sheep just can't find his way home at all. He has to have a shepherd, or perhaps even a shepherd dog, to come and find him and help him find his way. And Jesus most certainly instructs us that we're to be concerned for the sheep that are without shepherds. Jesus himself went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We're going to sing 571. And I think for many, many years, if you ask me what that song's about, it was a bass lead. I'd love to hear the bass singers going afar. But let's think about what the song actually says as we sing the song tonight.
Sing the Lord's yes, tidings and greeting, wondrous on the mountainous great, how to be meeting, message beginning, words of the Master speaking today.
Glory to God,
glory to God,
on the
mountain,
think about going afar to the mountains to bring back those that are lost. Those who are lost are a harvest to be reaped. Turn to 139. I suppose that most of us as city dwellers don't really realize the critical nature of a harvest to be reaped. I remember my grandfather being very anxious to get in the hay before the rain came. He would work very, very late to be sure he got the hay in. I worked with preached in a meeting one time with a congregation where they grew mushrooms up in Pennsylvania. And I've heard about growing like mushrooms, but I didn't realize when those mushrooms are in, they've got to be taken just immediately. And there were one or two nights when some of the members just couldn't get to the meeting because they were harvesting the mushrooms, and the mushrooms just wouldn't wait. And lost people just won't wait either. In fact, in the next verses after those we just read, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The big job to be done. There are not enough people doing it. Have we prayed to the Lord to send those who would go forth into the harvest and reap it for the Lord? 139.
Before the near the fields are being green, the rain, the life and
Now 551. Those who are lost are perishing. In fact, the word perishing and lost and destroyed are very, very similar terms. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 2, "Do you suppose that these Galileans, on whom a tower had fallen, were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower fell in Siloam and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Rescue the Perishing is a song I sang for years without really appreciating it. But think about the message of these words. We'll sing the first four stanzas and then we'll sing the chorus.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, sanctify me from sin and the grave. Weep for the everyone.
Turn to 678. It would be hard to imagine a more desperate position than one would be in if he was swimming or in water and couldn't breathe, couldn't get out. We actually see people sometimes who've been wrecked and are in a stream and they can't get free from the water there. And a sinking swimmer needs help. You remember when Peter walked to Jesus on the water and lost his faith, he became desperate. Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." 678. Chorus.
Up the lifeline across the dark way, there is no brother nor someone to say, not a mighty brother, no good in the day, to throw out the lifeline in peril to share. For thou the lifeline in anguish and song, why do you tarry, why linger so long? See,
sure some of our young people knew that one. It used to be a favorite a few years ago. We've left some of those good old songs. 397. There's a very interesting story that goes behind this song or gave reason for the song itself. There was a ship coming into the port on one of the Great Lakes late at night. A storm was raging, and it was uncertain whether the ship could go through the narrow channel into the port, as dark and stormy as it was. But the captain asked the pilot, "You think we can get in safely?" And his answer was, "Yes, I can see the great lighthouse, and if the people who live along the shore have their lights on still at night, still burning, then we'll get in safely. If they've gone to bed or if they don't have lights, it'll be dangerous." Well, that was the case. The people along the shore had either gone to bed or lost their lights for some reason, and the ship went aground and many lives were lost. And the idea of the song is that God is the great lighthouse. But there is also a need for lights along the shore, the kind of lights that you and I can cause to burn. In the book of Philippians, the second chapter, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You shine as lights in the world. I heard my father make this point many times, that it would be impossible to have a light big enough and raise it high enough to light the city of Atlanta. Sometimes we expect a church to do all the shining there is. But as he pointed out, we have light, but there's a smaller light in every house, in every room, in every store, in every place. And consequently, these smaller lights make it possible for us to function at night. And that's what this says. It's to the church at Philippi. But he didn't say, you're a light. He says, you shine as lights. Each one of us is a light. And we accomplish this by holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Think of that background as we sing, let the lower lights be burning.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy, brightly light shall evermore. But to us He is the keeping of the light along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send the beam across the
I suppose that the response of all of us is, what can I do? I've been working all my life preaching the gospel, and I get frustrated sometimes. I feel like I'm just not getting the job done. And I suppose all of us feel that way at times, and especially the person maybe who is just a new Christian. He says, I don't know anything. There are arguments out there that I can't refute. There are questions I can't answer. What can I do? Well, let me just say, do something. I hesitate to put this song in. My wife has said it makes her feel sad, and it makes me feel sad too. 79, we're going to sing the first two stanzas. Do something. Even when we don't know what to do, we realize the condition a person is in, you do something. I lived in England, as you know, for a while, and the house we lived in was a very strong construction of masonry walls, thick walls, a heavy ceiling, and then a second floor up there. There was a house right across the street from us, just like it. And the man that lived in there, I didn't know who he was and had never really contacted him. I thought, well, I don't have anything much in common. I wouldn't know what to say to him. I wouldn't know what to do. But I looked out one evening, and there he was sitting down in his living room, under a lamp, reading a newspaper. And I looked, and the flames were just pouring out of his upstairs windows. And he didn't even know it. And I said, I wonder how I should approach him. What should I say? I don't want to say the wrong thing. I want to be a good neighbor. No, I didn't do that. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. But I tell you what, I ran over there and knocked on his door. I said, Pub, you're in trouble. Well, I didn't say that exactly. I said, your house is on fire. You need to do something. He jumped up. He didn't even know it until I had alerted him. When you realize the condition a person is in, you do something, even if you don't know what to do. 799.
When in the better land, before the far we stand, I'll be free from soul.
Another thing we surely can do is tell what the Lord has done for us. If we have been saved from our sins by obedience to the gospel, we know what we did. And the least we can do is to tell other people what we did and the blessing it's been to us. When Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and he marveled. 783. And let's just sing this to one another. Let's say it, as it were, to one another.
If the name of the Savior is precious to you,
really, there's no excuse for us to stay ignorant over a period of time. The Hebrew writer said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. And so we sing, Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children, lost and lone.
Lord, speak to me.
I don't want you to preach too long tonight, so I'm going to skip one or two. In fact, I think I'll skip that, and we'll sing a very familiar one, 572. You've been very patient through a long service tonight, and you've sung so well, so heartily, and we're very grateful for your help. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, you've done well that you shared my distress. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. We need to do everything we can to teach those who are around us, to bring them to the Lord. But beyond that, there are places we can't go, people who need the gospel. And one of the wonderful things about this particular period of time is that we have the resources and the means of sending people into places where the gospel really needs to be go. And this passage says two things about that. One is that it says it will be fruit that abounds to your account. I have been very conscious of the fact when I have gone into other places supported by this congregation, for example, that you were as much involved in what I was doing as I was. And that whatever's accomplished, you're accomplishing as well as I. And when we support men in South Africa or Germany or New York City or wherever it may be, whatever they accomplish is our accomplishment as well. It's fruit to our account. Not that we are deserving of anything particularly, but it just means the Lord counts that as work that we're doing. That's one of the reasons it makes me happy to be in a congregation where so much of our funds can go toward saving lost souls. It amazes me sometimes how concerned people can become when there's an earthquake in some part of the world, or when a storm comes into some place such as came into New York or come in some years ago to New Orleans. And almost immediately, there are letters saying, what can we do? Can we help? We'll send money. And I know even in New York, they had to send money back because too much money was sent to take care of the physical needs of the people there. But may God help us to realize the spiritual needs of people in places in this world where the gospel is not known and where there are no opportunities of significance to hear the gospel presented at least in an effective way through the life and words of some good brother. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2 of this old song that we all know. 572.
There's a call come ring your restless wings
in the light,
in the light,
in the light,
in the light.
There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save,
in the light,
in the light,
in the light,
in the light,
in the
light, in the light.
The light of the
gospel
light, let it shine.
Turn now to number 529. 529. We've sung about sending out the gospel. And as we talk of sending it out, we have every reason to be exceedingly grateful it has come to us. It's a gospel of freedom. It's a gospel of escape. As Moses went into Egypt and called God's people out of Egypt, we've been called out of a world of sin into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, into heavenly citizenship. And we have so much to be thankful for. Have you answered that call? And as you hear the call out of the world, out of slavery, are you willing to say, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. And then we'll sing the first and last stanzas. And the last stanza reflects the lesson we had this morning from our brother Russ. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. You have nothing to dread in death when you have come to Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him will really not die. But if he dies physically, he will live again. Is there someone who will respond to this invitation of our Lord to come out of bondage, out of sin, out of the world, out of fear, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God? As Mason leads us, and we stand to sing this song.
I'm Well, we'd like to extend a warm welcome to all of our visitors here tonight. We appreciate you being with us tonight, and we're thankful for you to be with us. We also like to, if you have a little time after service tonight, stick around. We'd like to get to know you a little bit better. And we also like to invite you back to be with us again. We'll be meeting again this Wednesday at 7:30 for Bible study, and then next Sunday at 9 for Bible study, and Sunday at 10 o'clock for worship services. I do not have any new updates on this sick list. So, and then Vaughn mentioned, I know, mentioned all those in his prayer as well. And Sewell mentioned this, but I'll mention again that the ladies' class is this Tuesday, begins at 10 o'clock on Tuesday, the ladies' class. And then tonight, as far as I know, Group 1A and 1B will be meeting right after services tonight. So if you're in Group 1A or B, please make plans to attend that meeting as well. In just a moment, I'm going to ask John Williams to come forward and lead us in a closing prayer. But right now, I'd like to ask everybody to stand, please. If you are unable to partake of the Lord's Supper, it has been prepared and left in room 14. If you would exit now through the double doors in the back. John will lead us in a prayer.
God in heaven, who is all wise and powerful, we give thee praise today, dear God, for the exhortation that was given by your servants, Brother Russ and Brother Sewell, that we show godly courage and that we go out and make disciples of men. We pray at this time that every soul that's represented here, that you provide them with strength, courage, and wisdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for a fitting prayer. Thank you, sir.